Pray for me. I fly out to Cleveland tomorrow and then preach for the Gypsy Ministry. Their midweek service is Thursday night in Cleveland. That's the ministry I started 32 years ago, and then drive on to Southwest Ohio and then Indiana for meetings. So I think I'm going to hit some snow in Ohio, so pray for that, please. Genesis chapter 37, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word as I preach on the dream of missions, the dream of missions. Genesis chapter 37, familiar passage of scripture. I'm sure that many of you have read it before and are familiar with it. We'll try to draw some wonderful truths from the story and life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 37, beginning at verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said to them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren said unto him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shall thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, "Behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, I thank you is just not a good enough phrase. Our hearts are full, our cups run over for the bounty that you have bestowed upon us. Not just in the services, but in the sweet fellowship that we've enjoyed many times over a meal. People who have impressed my life and that I will never forget, Lord. And I thank you for a pastor and his wife and family and their dedication and hard work. Churches like this don't just happen by accident. It comes from prayer and diligence and hard work of the body of Christ. And I thank you, Lord, for this church. And I pray, Lord, one more time as we come to this last service of Missions Conference, that we will hear something from your word that will encourage us and challenge us. Once again, I want to be a blessing to the pastor and Miss Sarah and their family, Lord. I want to be a blessing to all the missionaries who I've come to fall in love with. Lord, I see them in my mind's eye right now. I want to be a blessing to this, the bride of Christ, but most important of all, Father, I want to be a blessing to the heart of my Savior, the Lord Jesus, for it's in his name we do pray with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. When I speak of dreams, I'm talking about the hopes, the goals, the aspirations, and visions of one's innermost desires. In our story, of course, we know about Joseph the dreamer. As you study scripture, you'll learn that Joseph the dreamer is a type of Christ. He's rejected by his brethren. He's falsely accused. He's delivered to prison, and he's left for dead, and then he becomes the savior of his known world. And you will see that in the 20th verse of chapter 50. Webster defines a dream like this: a strongly desired goal or purpose. Dr. Garland Powell is the founder and president, or was the founder and president of Baptist Missions to Forgotten Peoples. That's the board that the Sears are with. And my dear friend, Dr. Garland Powell, who was my cheerleader and my hero, all wrapped into one, had dreams of a mission board to do unusual things. It was an innovative board, not violating scripture by any means, but reaching into the pocket peoples of the world. And I don't know if you know this, Brother Sears, but Dr. Powell had a vision of reaching three pockets of people. He put them into ethnic pockets. And of course, we're talking about the gypsies would fall into that. And many transplanted peoples of the world here in the United States, second largest population of Hungarians anywhere in the world in Cleveland, Ohio. They would be pocket ethnic groups. He also had a vision for reaching social pockets of people. These would be runaways, throwaways, prostitutes, street people, drug addicts, and on, homeless. And then, of course, because Baptist Missions is strong in military missions and working with military personnel around the world. And Dr. Powell's dreams were realized. And here the board is way over 40 years old. and doing so much with Dr. Powell's dream. Dr. Martin Luther King had a dream for his people. Matter of fact, he's quoted as saying, "I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And I don't believe that Dr. King ever envisioned an African-American president here in the United States. And then there's the dream of Walter Stevens of reaching his own people with the gospel. Don't lose your place in Genesis, but I want you to go to Romans chapter 9, and I want to reveal to you just a little bit the dream of the Apostle Paul. And I'm no Apostle Paul by any means, but I share a burden with the Apostle Paul that he had for his own Jewish people. Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ," verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." And as I studied that verse for the first time, when it really caught my attention, I thought to myself, why would the Apostle Paul have to preface something that he's about to say, telling us that he's not lying to us? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the church planting, Holy Ghost filled, Bible writing Apostle Paul. Would he ever lie to us? But he says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not." He's got two witnesses. My conscience and the Holy Ghost bears witness that he's about to tell the truth. Why would he say something like that? Many times, I'm a talker, obviously, and Simone is not. Simone's not. So many times we're in the car, and we're in the car a lot. And I'll start talking. She's my sounding board. I'll just start talking. She'll listen. I'll talk. I never stop, matter of fact. And she's gracious with me, very gracious with me. And sometimes I'll say to Simone, "I got something unbelievable to tell you. It's unbelievable." And she's, "Oh, Walter, you always got something unbelievable to say." I go, no, really. This is unbelievable. You're not going to believe this. And, you know, she might perk up and want to really hear what I got to say. This is what the Apostle Paul is doing here. He's about to say something that's unbelievable. That's why he has to preface the statement, the statements that he's going to make, but "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. I've got two witnesses, my conscience and the Holy Ghost." Now, don't jump ahead, but I want you to see something in verse 2 before we get to the unbelievable statement. He says that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The Apostle Paul doesn't just have a heaviness. He doesn't just have a sorrow. He has a great heaviness and a continual sorrow. Now, I understand burdens. I carry them. But I don't have a great heaviness or a continual sorrow, except to the one that I can relate with the Apostle Paul in the third verse, which is the unbelievable statement. Are you ready for the unbelievable statement? Say, "We're ready, preacher."
We're ready.
He says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." You say, "Preacher, what's so unbelievable about that statement?" The Apostle Paul is saying that he'd be willing to go to hell for his Jewish brethren. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. Didn't the Apostle Paul believe once saved, always saved?" Of course he believed once saved, always saved. He writes it to the Galatian church. Here's what he's saying: "If I could, I would." You hear that? Amen. To have a burden for your own people, or to have a burden for a group of people. Would to God we as Americans would have that burden for our nation. Maybe we wouldn't be in the predicament we are now had the church accomplished all that it's supposed to accomplish. But I have a burden for my gypsy people. Now I'll confess to you, I have not graduated to this level of missionary. I wouldn't spend an eternity in hell for anyone because I want to see Jesus. Amen. But I love my people, amen, and God has called me. I always say that I champion their cause. I remember that when I was with a group of gypsy pastors that had been trained for the ministry, some in our institute in Romania, others in other good Bible-believing institutes, and we were gathered in a room, and they said this to me, preacher. They said, "The Americans come here, the missionaries, the pastors, they come, they take pictures of us, they take pictures of the ministries, they go home and they forget us. And we're kept secret. Nobody knows about us." And I made them a promise, Brother Rizzo. "You will not be kept secret anymore. I will expose you." And that's part of my ministry. It's part of my life, is to expose gypsy ministry to the church and the needs of my people. A dream. There was once a dream called America. We find it in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Some have would rather it be that happiness was included in the Declaration of Independence. It's the pursuit of happiness. And for many, the American dream, I'm sad to say, has turned into the American nightmare. There was once a dream that we would reach the world with the gospel, and that's what this message is about. The dream that I'm talking about is the vision and hope of worldwide evangelism. And it seems so generic when you make a term like worldwide evangelism, but worldwide evangelism includes Chinese, Icelanders, those in the military, those in Baltimore, gypsies. That's worldwide evangelism, and that's what you've been exposed to this week. This is what you're responsible. You're responsible to the Smiths. You're responsible to the Sears. You're responsible to the Callahans. You're responsible to our dear sister that's going to work in the Ivory Coast. And of course, we see how much you've invested in Baltimore. That's the world evangelism we're talking about this week, and so much more that we can accomplish. Now, this dream, this hope, this vision is none other than the dream of and hope of God Himself. For the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many people live in Iceland, brother? 350,000. We wouldn't even call that a large city. Hello? Would we? But they have a language. They have a culture. They're on a piece of land that is called Iceland. And it needs to be infiltrated with the gospel. Yes. Someone needs to take the good news of Jesus Christ to Iceland, because He died. Jesus died for Icelanders. Yes. And someone has a dream. I'm so glad you have a dream, Brother Sears. And I hope and pray that First Baptist Church would jump on board and help facilitate your dream, as the dream of the other missionaries in the conference this week. God is the source of the dream of salvation for mankind. Christ finished His redemptive work of the cross so that the dream could be fulfilled. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." Everything's in place. We don't need anything else. Everything is placeable. Just follow the rule book. But you know us guys, if all else fails, read the directions. He has placed us in the church to be facilitators of His dream, His hope, and His vision of the lost being saved. But as I study this passage of Scripture, if I know the local church and Christians, there is a variety of responses to the dream of worldwide evangelism. And in this message, I want to discuss just a few of those responses. Of course, the very first response is the dream caster. Joseph dreamed a dream. Did he keep the dream to himself? No, he cast the dream. And any dreamer must cast the dream. Brother Callahan is casting his dream of reaching American military. And you know what? We could run, and I know I'm in a church of military, but we can run down the list of what really life is like for an American military personnel and how difficult it is. And of course, Brother Sears has a dream, and Brother Smith has a dream, and our dear sister Christina has a dream. And that dream has been cast this week. These missionaries have been faithful to express to you from this platform what their passion, what their desire, what their... It's not a job. It's a calling. It's a calling that you can't run away from. No matter how hard you try, no matter if you want to or you don't want to, you can't get away from it. Why? Because you get up in the morning and you know what you're consumed by? The call. You go throughout the day and you're consumed by the call. You pillow your head at night and you're consumed by the call. And sometimes 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, the call wakes you up. You can't run from it. You know, when a young man comes to me and tells me that he's being called into the ministry, you know what I try to do? I try to talk him out of it. Yeah. You want to know why? Yeah. Because if I can talk him out of it, he's not called. Right. Hello. Yeah. And so there's a dream, and there's a dream caster, and the dream has been cast this week. Joseph was the dream caster in our story. Later in the life of Joseph, we know that Pharaoh becomes a dream caster too. Today in the church, it's local church leadership who cast the dream of missions and worldwide evangelism. Don't lose your place in Genesis chapter 37, but I want you to go to Acts chapter 16. Again, another familiar portion of scripture in Acts chapter 16, where we hear of the Macedonian caller. And I want you to see how the dream is being cast by the visionary, the man who sees the dream and hears the dream. Acts chapter 16, look at verse 6 in the Word of God. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, I want you to watch the terminology here in verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, who saw the vision? Come on, class. Paul. It's a singular vision. Luke writes, after he had seen the vision. Now watch now, verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately. I like that word. I like him. I'm an immediate type of guy, by the way. I'm the proverbial cart before the horse. And it gets me in trouble. But I like when lost people immediately answer the invitation to come forward and get saved like Glenn did. I like when believers immediately get baptized. I don't know why we wait to get baptized. I don't understand that. Here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. Get baptized. I like when Christians get baptized and then become church members right away. I like when Christians become church members, start tithing right away. I like when Christians start tithing, then get a faith promise card, start giving the business. I like immediate. I like this word, immediate. Watch what it says. After he had seen the vision, immediately, watch now. What's the next word? Oh, something changed here. There's a transition here, isn't there? It's a singular call. Only one man. Only one man saw the Macedonian vision. Watch what he said. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for to preach the gospel unto them. Someone's got to cast the vision. Pastor Mix, cast the vision. And man, you booked this missionary just a few days before the conference. I've never heard of that before. Yeah. What kind of a pastor are you? And the Bowlings, who know this family, Megumi, you didn't know they were coming until, what, a few days before the conference. Why? Because there was a visionary who said we need to go into Iceland. And you know, you may not see it, but neither did Dr. Luke. Hello? Only Paul could describe the Macedonian. Only Paul could tell you the color of his hair, the quiver in his voice, and the tear flowing down his eye because it was a cry that came from Macedonia. Now watch what it says. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Now, I could go on and tell you what happened in Macedonia. Fortune teller was one of the first that got saved. Lydia, the seller of purple, Philippian jailer, faith promise giving, churches of Macedonia, Philippi. Gospel came to America from where? Europe. This is the first time the gospel is going to Europe. That's how it came to America. It's a big deal. Now, you know what most independent Baptists would do? Paul's saying, we're going to go to Asia. And he says, guys, scratch that. We're not going to Asia. And he says, let's go to Bithynia. And he says, change that. We're not going to Bithynia. And they may have said, where are we going? He says, I don't know. And somewhere between these verses, Brother Callan, there's a missionary on his face before God because he's got the gospel in his chest. If he doesn't preach, he's going to blow up. Yeah. And he says, God, if it's not Asia, if it's not Bithynia, then where? And God was faithful to give him the Macedonia. Now, you know what most independent Baptists would have done by then? They would have jumped ship. This guy don't know what he's doing. Hello. Yeah. But they knew who the Apostle Paul was. Amen. Yeah. They knew his testimony, his conversion, his theology. He learned this book at the feet of Gamaliel. And so it's the plurality of the call. Someone casts the vision, and then someone has to go on with the vision. And the purpose of the revelation and the purpose of the dream then and now is always the same for the benefit of others to save people. I want you to go back to Genesis. Don't lose your place in Genesis 37, but go to Genesis chapter 50. We come to the end of the story. Joseph is now revealing himself to his brothers. They're afraid because he's going to get retribution on them for what they did to him. But watch what he says in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Watch now. To bring to pass, as is this day, to save much people alive. The dream is always for the benefit of others. It's to save much people alive. And God has sent us to save the gypsy souls and to cast the dream. But number one, there's a dream caster. But number two, if you're going to cast the dream, someone has to catch it. And then there's the dream catcher. In our story, it was the butler who first caught the dream. Usually the dream is caught by one person and then passed on. It was Pharaoh and eventually all of Egypt who caught the dream. Dream casters can be dream catchers too. And lastly, it was even the family of Joseph who caught the dream. When Paul saw the vision of the Macedonian, there were present a group of dream catchers on that ship. Dr. Roy Thompson came to Cleveland, Ohio, from Akron, Ohio. He was a member of the Akron Baptist Temple, Dallas Billington, a mover and a shaker, a maverick amongst the independent Baptists, along with John Rawlings and J. Frank Norris and men like that. And Doc Thompson was told that a church in Cleveland, Ohio wouldn't work, but he went anyways. Amen. He met in the home of the Folgers. Little Kevin was a little boy. From there, they moved to a movie theater, and now they're in a 1,200-seat auditorium and have been there for over five decades, and you've been there, you've seen it. In that room was a little boy by the name of Kevin Folger, and he caught the dream, became the second pastor in the entire history of the Cleveland Baptist Church. Then he cast the dream, and his son Pete Folger caught the dream. The dream of Walter Stevens was caught by Lawrence Evans and Gitza Feketa and Nick Ivanovich and even our son Mike. And here's the question, have you caught the dream? The dream of Iceland, are you catching it? The dream of Baltimore, I know you caught it. The dream of American military, the dream of the Ivory Coast, the dream of China, it's been cast. Are you catching it? And if you're catching it, then you won't have a problem with this card. There was a few amens, thanks. I wish I didn't have to go to the third point, but it's in our story. There's dream casters, there's dream catchers, and sadly to say, there are dream corruptors. Those who will corrupt the dream of the dreamer. You know who I find doing that these days? Grandmas and grandpas. Moms and dads. Do you know why we don't see Samuels anymore? Because we don't have Hannahs and Elkanahs who are willing to bring Samuel to the altar and say, hands off. Oh, I know what the parents are thinking. I want my child to be safe. I don't want them to be in danger. The safest place for your kid and grandkid is in the perfect center of God's will. And if they're on the peripheral of God's will, they're in danger. I'm not saying that every kid and grandkid needs to become a missionary, a preacher, or evangelist. I'm just saying we need to take our hands off because those kids are not ours anyways. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And moms and dads should be at the altars. And here's what they should be saying. God, hands off. You want Johnny, you want Marianne, that's up to you, but I'm not going to get in the way. But there are those who will corrupt the dream of those who have a dream. In our text, it was Joseph's brothers. They hated the dreamer and his dreams. Joseph dreamed the dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. I believe there are a variety of reasons why there are those who try to corrupt someone's dream. Here's just a short list. Number one, they're jealous of the dreamer. That's the story. Number two, the dream did not originate with them. That leads to number three, if the dream comes to fruition, they can't take any credit or glory for it. Number four, they have too much pride to humble themselves before the dreamer. That's Jacob's problem, not willing to humble himself before the dreamer. How about this one? To follow the dream will cost them something they are not willing to pay nor willing to give. If you're going to follow the dream of the missionaries that are here this week, it's going to cost you something. Hello? The main culprit of corrupting dreams is none other than Satan himself because he's the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy. Maybe he's put out your dream. I'm here to challenge you to dream on and dream big. Dream to do great things for God. I quoted William Carey the other night, but he's the one who said expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. It is sad to say, but the church has dream corruptors. That brings me to the last point. First, we said there has to be dream casters. They're here this week. There has to be dream catchers, those who catch the dream. Sad to say, they're dream corruptors. But here's the last point. You ready? Say, we're ready, preacher.
We're ready.
There has to be dream carriers. Those who carry the hope and the vision of the dreamer into the future or into the promised land, if you will. The hope of the dreamer, the dream has to be carried. The true dreamer dreams until his last breath. When Joseph was dying, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, don't go there, I'll read it for you. By faith, Joseph, and by the way, this is the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, we know it was there. By faith, Joseph, when he died or while he was dying, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, watch now, and gave commandment concerning his bones. What's the dreamer saying? Don't leave me here. But Joseph was a prophet. He knew that the Jews were not going to stay in Egypt. And in 400 years, they had to get Joseph's bones and take it with them in the promised land. Why? Because Joseph's bones were that important. He's the dreamer.
That's right.
And the dream of the dreamer needs to be carried into the future or into the promised land, if you will. There has to be someone who carries the dream. Hebrews is the New Testament version of talking about Joseph's bones. But Genesis chapter 50, verses 25 and 26, you're not far from there if you want to go there. I'm going to read it. It's in my outline. This is the first time that Joseph makes a mention of his bones. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. What does that mean, he took an oath of the children? He made them promise. Hello? And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. He's a prophet. And ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The word coffin here is one word that's strewed throughout the Bible. It's most of the time, matter of fact, it's the only time it's ever defined as coffin. Most of the time it's defined as the Ark of the Covenant or some other ark or box. But here's defined as coffin. Here's what the word means, a treasure chest, a hope chest. How many of you ladies remember hope chests? We used to do them for our daughters, huh? Me younger people probably don't remember, but it was a hope chest. You put silverware, blankets, whatever stuff, getting them ready for their life. It was a hope chest. That's what this coffin is, a hope chest. What, is Joseph the hope? No. But his dream is. And so it was a treasure chest. It was a value. And they put him in a coffin in Egypt and embalmed him. Watch now. This is the first time that Joseph makes mention of his bones. Watch now. Someone has to carry on the dream of the dreamer and the hope of God to save the multitudes. Of Joseph's dream and of a promised land. Here's the third time that the Bible talks about Joseph's bones. Exodus chapter 13, verse 19. And if you all remember what's going on in Exodus chapter 13, the Jews are now exiting Egypt. Now watch now. And Moses took, Exodus 13, 19, if you want to go there. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn, the children of Israel say, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now, if God says something one time in the Bible, it's important.
Yeah.
If he says something two times, you better listen up. If he says something three times, you better stop and listen up. Paul said, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. This is the third time that we're reading about the bones of Joseph. Now, I don't want anybody to leave here tonight and say, Brother Stevens made a big deal about Joseph's bones. It's not about the bones. It's about the dream. It's about the dream of Israel.
Amen.
The dream of Israel to get them to a promised land. Why do they have to get to the promised land? Because the Messiah is coming.
Right.
Hello?
Yeah.
To get them to Jerusalem, to get them to the place where Jesus was going to be born. It's about that dream coming to fruition. And Joseph is the dreamer. And three times we're reading in the Word of God. And we're in Exodus at 13. And man, it was a busy night.
Yes, yep. It was.
Yep. Yep.
The plagues had come down upon Egypt. The last one, the firstborn. The Jews are protected, and they're getting out of Dodge. Hello?
Yeah.
And it's a busy night, so busy they spoiled their neighbors. It's so busy they can't put leaven in the bread to watch it rise. They got to take it away the way it is. Watch now. And Moses has got a list of things to do. Now, I don't think he had a tablet, a chisel, and a hammer, but he had something that reminded him. And you know what he said? I got to get the bones of Joseph. It's 400 years since Joseph told them and made them promise, and Moses hasn't forgotten. He's raised in Pharaoh's palace, but he still knows the heritage of his people, and he's answered God's call, and he's a facilitator of that dream because he caught the dream. Whose dream? Joseph's. And so it's a busy night. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that Joseph took on a complete Egyptian persona. Huh? Did his brothers recognize him when they came? How did he speak to them? In the Egyptian language, through a translator. Matter of fact, when he revealed himself, he had to go wash his face. I think he washed the makeup off. I don't know. So I don't think Joseph was buried in a pine box. I believe he had an elaborate Egyptian burial, and he was buried in the sarcophagus. So this is not some easy task to take Joseph. You have to understand something. Not only are they taking Joseph with them, but they're going to carry him around for 40 years. Are you all getting this? Don't let anybody leave here tonight and say, Brother Stevens made a big deal about the bones. It's about the dream. I'm trying to show you the importance of the dream. The dream was cast. The dream was caught. Some tried to corrupt it. They couldn't. But now there's a dream carrier. You know who the dream carrier is in Exodus chapter 13? Moses. Yep. Moses is the dream carrier. He's carrying on the hope of the dreamer into the promised land. Now I want you to see one more thing. The dreamer's tomb is clearly marked for future dreamers. Joshua chapter 24 is the fourth time in the Word of God that we read about Joseph's bones. You think God's making a big deal about this? Joshua 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. Watch now. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. The dreamer's tomb is clearly marked for future dreamers. Brother Sears, Dr. Powell instilled in with me a dream. And he becomes a constant reminder to me that there's a dream of reaching the pocket peoples of the world. That's what Roma does. We're reaching marginalized peoples. Refugees from Afghanistan coming into Pakistan. Refugees now coming from Ukraine into Romania and Hungary. Marginalized people. Throwaways, disposables, the antisocials. They need to hear the gospel too. And I'm all for going to the major mission fields of the world. But let's not bypass the pockets of people that are right under our noses. That's my dream. We need some dream carriers. I think it was Brother Callahan who says he's shopping. You know, Jesus never said that money was going to be a problem for ministry, did he? What did he say the problem was? The laborers are few. Where are the missionaries? Where are they, preacher? Where are the men and women who fought? You know what Dr. Charles Keene says? And I've quoted him a lot. Not every man is called to be a preacher. But every man should wrestle with the possibility. If we're going to be honest with God, then we're going to be here like Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord, send me. If you'll take me, I'll go. Amen. Winter 1985, sixth grade educated, former carny, former Catholic gypsy. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. And I knelt at an altar, Brother Rizzo, and I said, God, if you could use me, you can have me. And it humbles me. It humbles me that he took me. He took me. We were talking about some of the stories of ministry today at the dinner table. I'm writing a book, preacher. I'm writing my autobiography. I'm on the 12th chapter. It's almost finished. When I read that book, I stand amazed. God did that with Walter Stevens? What a God we serve. Amen. And you know what? There ain't nobody that can take the credit but him. He will not share his glory with any man, and shame on the man who tries to rob glory from him. There needs to be some dream carriers that will carry on the dream of reaching the world with the gospel. And some may say, Brother Stevens, I don't have what it takes. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You ever hear the song, when others see a shepherd boy, God may see a king? Do you have a dream? Do you have a vision? Have you lost your dream? Someone put out your dream? You need to dream on. You need to dream big. There are many people who weren't going to succeed by human standards, but God intervened. Albert Einstein didn't speak until he was 4 years old. And his teacher said he wouldn't amount to much. Walt Disney was fired from the newspaper where he was working, for he lacked in imagination and original ideas. I guess they just didn't like that little black and white mouse. Dr. Seuss's first book was rejected by 27 publishers. Abraham Lincoln failed in business, had a nervous breakdown, and was defeated in 8 elections before he became president of the United States. One day, little Tommy Edison came home from school. His teachers had sent him home with a folded note. And they said, Tommy, give this to your mother. Don't read it. Give it to your mother. Little Tommy comes home. He goes to Mrs. Edison, his mommy, and he says, Mommy, the teacher sent me home with this note. Tommy looking up. Mommy opens the note. She reads it, and she begins to weep. She folds the note back up and puts it in her apron pocket. And little Tommy says, Mommy, what did the note say? Oh, she said, Tommy, the teacher said you're too smart for the school. And they want me to keep you home and me to educate you. And Mrs. Edison educated little Tommy. Thomas Edison is an older man now with many major accomplishments to his credit. He's cleaning out an old family desk. And when he opens the drawer back in the corner, he finds that folded note. And he opened it up, and it did not say what Mrs. Edison told him it said. It said, Mrs. Edison, your son Thomas is addled. He's not all there. We don't want him in our school. You teach him at home. You know what? The guy who thinks the guy who's got it is probably not the one who's going to succeed. Hello? But the one who humbles himself in the hands of the Lord, that's the one that God uses. It's Faith Promise Missions Conference. You know what this card will determine? Whether you believe in the dream of the missionaries that have been here this week. If you don't fill out a card, you don't believe in the dream. If you put less than you put last year, you're a dream corrupter. Quiet in here now. It's okay, I'm leaving tomorrow. But if you give more, you know what you're saying? I want to be a dream carrier. I want to carry the Sears dream into Iceland. I want to carry the Smith's dream into China. I want to carry the Callahan's dream in the American military. I want to carry Christine's dream to the Ivory Coast. I want to be a part. I want to be a facilitator of that dream. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one looking around. I'm going to pray and then the pastor's going to come. Let me challenge you to line the altars tonight to pray about your faith promise. Let me challenge you, if God is dealing with you about a call, he's not going to show you the whole path. He'll turn light on the next step. And the next step is for you to fall down on your face here before God and say, God, here I am, use me. Father in heaven, thank you. There's so much to thank you for. Thank you for Pastor, Miss Sarah, their family. Thank you for the good people of this church, Lord. Thank you for these wonderful missionaries who've been with us. Thank you for the opportunity to set a table before your precious lambs. I'm honored, Lord, and humbled that I got to do that this week. Now, Father, we need dream carriers. Dream has been cast. The question is, has it been caught? Will it be corrupted, or will we carry it into the future and into the promised land? Bless the invitation now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.
Time for you to do business with God as she plays.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back.
You need someone to pray with you? We're here.
No turning back.
Yes.
My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus.
Today is March 9th.
My cross I'll
this can be the day that changes your life.
Till I see Jesus.
If you'll just answer.
My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back. Turning back.
Won't you just take the next step?
I have decided to follow.
You're saved, you know it. You've been baptized. Then let's join the church. Let's join.
To follow Jesus. I have decided.
You're a member? Are you serving?
Follow Jesus.
Part of that dream is reaching people here.
No turning back.
Raising up the next generation. Those that will carry the dream far and wide.
None go with me. I still will follow.
Won't you commit now?
Go with me. I still will follow.
You feel like you carry that dream alone, but you're not.
I still will follow. No turning back.
No turning
back. No turning back.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the message and the challenge. Thank you for the stirring in our soul. And now tonight, God, as we go forward, Father, let us walk in step with you. We ask that you would shine the light on the next step for each of us in our walk with you and our service, our consecration to your service, and our sanctification for your glory. And Father, tonight, as we leave this place, we do carry your dream in our hearts. We ask that you would continue to raise up the next generation to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.